conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. Listen with rapt attention, make careful notes, beg for divine help, and plead for the grace to move minds and hearts when the opportunity presents itself. Because truth is so rare today, ignorance and error so common, that almost every person one meets is an opportunity. Father Hartman.
Good evening. Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our conference today is on the third article of the Apostles' Creed. It reads, He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. Needless to say, this conference is a profession of our Catholic faith on how God became man. Notice on how God became man. We've already declared that we believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord. Our focus here, however, is on how the Incarnation took place. Two powers cooperated with each other. In order to have the second person of the Holy Trinity become, as we say, incarnate, which literally means enfleshed, the two powers are the Holy Spirit, or the third person of the Trinity, and the humble girl of Nazareth, whose name was Mary. In human language, this cooperation produced the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of the human race. If there is one mystery of our faith that shows clearly and definitively the power of the human free will, it is what Our Lady accomplished when she said yes to the angel. We repeat, why did the Son of God become man? Did God have to become incarnate? Absolutely no. He chose to become incarnate in order to reconcile us sinners with God. We were sick and had to be healed, fallen and had to be raised up, and with resounding emphasis, we were spiritually dead and had to be brought back to life again. God became man to teach us the meaning of true love, as St. John tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and those who believe in Him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. But notice that those who believe in Him, we must believe We continue. Why did God become man? He became man to be our pattern and the perfect model of holiness. By imitating his virtues as man, we become more and more like him who is the all-holy God. He once more repeats the question, why did God become man? He became man to make us sharers in his own divine nature and nothing less than partners in his own happiness as God in a heavenly eternity. All of this was a prelude to what we wish now to explain. We profess to believe that Jesus Christ was and is true God and true man. We do not suppose that because God became man, he somehow, incredibly, somehow lost something of his divinity. Or another popular heresy did not assume the fullness of our humanity. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. In the vocabulary of our faith, the Savior is, I quote, one in being with the Father. Over the years in teaching theology, more than once, my students, especially my Jesuit students, objected. How can we say that Jesus was God who became true man if he could not sin? Let's be clear. The capacity to sin does not belong to the essence of humanity. Remember the occasion when the Jews stood around Jesus with the large stones, rocks in their hands, ready to put him to death. There he was, quietly standing, and asked them, why do you want to stone me? Is it because of the good works I have performed among you? They shouted back, no, it is not because of the good works you have performed, but because you, although a mere man, make yourself equal to God. Equal to God. One with God. Christ claims to perfect mathematical equality with God. Well, the main reason why his enemies finally had him crucified on Calvary. However, what an important adversity. However, the same Jesus of Nazareth, who was obviously human, was also, although, to say the least, less obviously, truly divine. This is the foundation of Christianity. No matter what they call themselves, only those are Christians who believe that Jesus was the living God who walked the streets of Palestine, who talked with human lips, who ate our food, breathed our air, that this man was the creator of the world. anyone who does not believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man is only a Christian in name. We ask ourselves, does Jesus Christ therefore have two natures? Yes. He has two natures, one human and one divine. But, another crucial adversative, but this same Jesus who has two natures is only one person. We define person as an individual intelligent being. Jesus Christ, being only one person, was solemnly defined by the Council of Chalcedon in 451 A.D. I read the profession. We confess that one and the same Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is to be acknowledged in two natures without distinction or change or separation. The distinction between his natures was not abolished by their union, but the character proper to each of the two natures was preserved as they came together in one person and one substance, unquote, this solemn definition. We ask ourselves another question. Does this mean that everything in Christ's human nature is to be attributed to his divine person? Yes. This includes not only his miracles, which we would expect. Christ is God to raise people from the dead. But hear it. It is not only Christ's miracles, but also his sufferings. We believe that he who was crucified on Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, is true God and Lord of the universe. God became man in order to teach us the hardest lesson we have to learn in life, to teach us we must suffer. And God became man in order that, dare I say it, God might be able to suffer. Another question. Did Jesus then cease to be God when he became man? Absolutely not. In the words of the Byzantine liturgy, which I learned from my infancy, we say, I pray, O Christ, our God, by your death you have crushed death. Unquote. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of realizing, not merely believing, but realizing that by his incarnation, the second person of the Holy Trinity became truly human. He is like us in all things except sin. He has a human soul, as well as a human body. He has a human mind, a human will, human feelings, and human emotions. God has human emotions. In his human nature, Jesus Christ manifested everything that belongs to God. in his human intellect, he had the immediate knowledge of the Father and of the secret thoughts of all human hearts. Are we saying then that Jesus had and has two wills? One divine and the other human? Over the years, year after year, I would ask one class after another as we enter the subject, how many wills did Jesus have? One or two? How many of you say Jesus had one will? Sometimes half or most of the class. Put up the hands. Sorry. To believe that Jesus had only one will would make all of you heretics. In technical language, that is monothelitism. His human will was and is always conformed to the divine will. We get some idea of the human will in the Savior from his agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out to his Heavenly Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me, yet not my, parentheses, human will, but thy, parentheses, divine will, be done. Before we go on, let me be as clear as I can. Doing the will of God can be very demanding, very painful, can be agonizing to our human wills. Is the pain we experience in our human will in submitting to the will of God, is that a mark or sign of, well, failure on our part, or lack of generosity? Just the opposite. If the living God, when he became man, to prove to us how truly and authentically and completely human he was, sweat blood as he foresaw not just his sufferings in his passion and death, but especially as the church has been teaching, especially looking to the centuries since Calvary and foreseeing the millions who would reject the divine will because they were pro-choice. Dear God, pro-choice to choose whose will. Either we choose God's will, or we're not using our human wills for the only purpose we have freedom. Do you hear me? We are free only, no matter what agony this may cost us, we are free only to submit our own liberty to the will of God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. It must seem strange that the Apostles' Creed should be so clear, emphatic, about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why stress that? The strangeness disappears the moment we realize that Christ had only one Father, now first person of the Blessed Trinity. As God, Christ had no beginning. In fact, this is a good definition of God. God is a being who had no beginning and will have no end, will never cease to be. But Jesus Christ did have a beginning as a man. Unlike all other human beings, unlike us, he did not have a human father. However, another important adversative, he did have a human being and listened twice over. The soul of Jesus was immediately created out of nothing, no less than our souls. At the moment of our conception in our mother's wombs. Moreover, Christ's body came directly into existence by a miraculous act of divine omnipotence. Unlike us, Jesus' bodily conception took place not through human intercourse, but through the special intervention of divine power. We begin to understand our faith when we realize from the moment of Christ's conception into the endless ages of eternity, God works miracles. That is why God works the miracle of enabling Elizabeth, a sterile woman, and she conceived a son years after what would have been her childbearing age. The Blessed Virgin had vowed herself to a lifetime virginity when the angel announced to her that she was to become the mother of the Most High. I came from Calcutta this afternoon, having participated in the funeral of Mother Teresa. During such free time as I had classes for the sisters. And believe me, they ask some very intelligent questions in writing. One question pertained to what we're talking about here. I was asked, how come Mary, if she did vow herself to a lifetime of virginity from her early girlhood, how come she was espoused to Joseph? So I explained. She was espoused to Joseph because she knew it was God's will. She did not know how God would preserve her virginity as the spouse of Joseph, but she trusted. And as we know, she did not even explain to Joseph. There had to be a special revelation to explain to Joseph that Mary had become a mother by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unlike Zachary, the father of John the Baptist, Our Lady did not doubt that she could retain her virginity and yet conceive and give birth to the Messiah. But She was a virgin most prudent, so she asked the angel, "How shall this take place, since I do not know man?" The angel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Let's be clear. Our faith should not be blind. It should be intelligent. Christ worked one double miracle. A still woman in her old age was now in her sixth month. So that Mary's faith in her conceiving the child who was the Messiah, she would conceive him and by a miracle retain her virginity. That is why Our Lady simply said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." At that moment, the God who had been in the world as God, and he was in the world from the moment he created the world, he began, get the verb, God began to be present on earth as a man. Once he became man in the womb of his mother, he will never cease to be the incarnate God for all eternity. The incarnation began in time. It will continue into the everlasting reaches of all the ages, without end. Jesus Christ is in heaven, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. But let me be clear, because this will then be the second part of our conference. Jesus Christ is on earth, true God and true man, in the Blessed Sacrament. When did the Holy Eucharist begin? It began the moment Mary said, "Be it done to me according to your word." How we need, dear Lord, how desperately we need to know that Jesus Christ became man to remain man on earth until the end of time in the Blessed Sacrament, and in heaven, please God, we in his company for all eternity. As we've been doing in our conferences, part one of each conference has been concentrating on some mystery of our faith. Here, the third article of the Apostles' Creed.